So if you have your Bibles and you're going to be remaining with us this morning, please open up with me to Matthew chapter 28 in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 28. It's wonderful to be in the house of God, to be singing together and praising the Lord together. That was a beautiful special, an item in song, no doubt, glorifying God and soul-stirring, stirring up the spirit of that is within us. And it's not fleshly, and I thank God for that, and that the Spirit of God is edified and God is glorified. And that's what we want to do in these special music and items and singing, that we make sure that we're sensitive, that God gets the glory and our flesh does not get pampered and excited, but our spirit within us is prepared for the Word of God. And I hope that the music and the singing of these godly hymns, these godly songs, have prepared your hearts for the Word of God this morning. Now, if you opened up to Matthew chapter 28, if you're able to stand, please do so in respect to God's Word today. Matthew chapter 28, beginning from verse 1, the Bible says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to draw toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of the keepers did shake and began as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay." Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning asking and praying, dear God, for the blessing upon your word to our hearts. Father, I pray that this morning you'd protect every single one of us from just going through the motions. Father, I pray that this is just not an occasion where we just pay our dues or duties and then we go home and we forget about you. But this will be an occasion where we come and learn more about you, that we can fall more in love with you. And to ask and pray, dear God, if there be anyone in this room that has not come to that saving knowledge or grace and that have not received you as their own personal Savior, I do ask and pray that you'd minister to their heart this morning. Father, I pray that you bind up Satan far away from this place and that you'd bound him like a dog that he is. Tie him up, Lord God, lest he come and hinder your people from hearing the word of God. And I pray that the pleasures of this world would simply be quenched and also the persecution and the fear of man would be put to flight, that the word of God may take root in hearts this morning. Father, speak to us, all of us, believer or non-believer, challenge our hearts, I pray, this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The last few weeks, we were looking at different people around the cross, and this morning we'll take a look at some people around the tomb. But before we take a look or a glimpse at some of these people around the tomb, I want to spend a few moments to share some things regarding the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is what separates Christianity from other religions. There's no doubt about that. But since the time of Christ, people have continually to undermine the event ever took place. This even happened 2,000 years ago. We had some of the elders and the chief priests of the Pharisees, the religious rulers of that day, were trying to pay off the soldiers to spread a lie that the disciples had taken the body of Christ away. In Matthew chapter 28, beginning from verse 12, the Bible says, "And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept." Indeed, this was true. If this was true, a fact that the disciples did take the body and were going to take the body to make it to see that Jesus had been resurrected, then why, I asked the question this morning, why did they have a large amount of money of bribe to the soldiers? I appeal to you this morning because they knew just exactly that Jesus had risen from the dead. We know from looking at past weeks that the Pharisees, or the religious rulers, if you would envy Christ. And so they will continue with their lies to try to, shake up the faith of those Christians that would follow Christ or had an appetite for the things of Christ or the eternal things that he had mentioned. However, despite the attempts of man trying to destroy this great foundation of Christianity, there are powerful proofs that confirm that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. Now, the first proof is the revelation of strong evidence. I want you to see that Cephas and the 12 witnessed Christ alive after they had crucified him 3 days later. Now, above 500 people saw Christ. Now, in a normal court, if you were had to convince a jury, there at least had to be one or two prominent, reliable sources or witnesses to prove them for a good hearing. But we have 500 eyewitnesses that saw this event that had taken place, that Christ had risen from the dead and that he was alive after they had crucified him, and that surely enough, you know what happened on the cross. They made sure that Jesus was dead. They pierced through his side a spear, making sure that he was going to die. They didn't break one of his bones, but he surely was dead and he was put in the grave, and the third day he rose again, and there was eyewitnesses to prove that. James the apostle, Paul the apostle, and many others, as Mary and Mary Magdalene at the tomb, and the two people that were going to the road of Emmaus. We see that many, many witnesses prove that Jesus was alive and had resurrected from the dead. Now, the second revelation was the fact that God had revealed this truth into the heart of man. Jesus asked Peter a question. He said, "Whom do men say that I am?" And Simon Peter said, "Oh, some people say that you're John the Baptist. Some people say that you're Elias or Jeremiah or just one of the prophets." But Jesus said to Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" And he said, "Well, you're the Christ." And Jesus said to him, "Peter, Bar Jonas, I'm letting you know that flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven, had made this known to you." And God makes known the truth to every man. I really believe that in the twisted society that we live in and the lies that have been spread, God puts eternity in the heart of man. God loves man. God loves people. He wants people to know the truth, and surely he does not want the devil to continue to deceive people. And not only that, but true seekers love the truth. They don't try to undermine the truth or make excuses. Those that truly love God or have a desire to love God or truly wanting to seek God or the truth would simply come to that knowledge of the truth. So God has put that truth in their heart. But also we see, thirdly, the revelation of the power of the Word, the powerful Word of God. We see that prophecy has been fulfilled. Prophets spoke in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, we see the fulfillment of those words which God had given to the prophets. The Bible says in 2 Peter 1:21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And so we see that the Bible is a living book today. By the way, the Bible is the only book that will read you. Did you know that? You can read any other book, but the Bible is the only book that will actually read you and challenge your heart and convict your heart. And by the way, let me just say this. The Bible is still the best-selling book in the world. It's the number one selling book in the world. It still remains the same today, and the world stops. And have you tried to think about why has not the world stopped these great events of Christmas and Easter? Why do we still have holidays? Sometimes I think to myself, it could be because of the holiday festive season. They still want the holidays. And they call it the holiday period instead of the resurrection time of remembrance. They want to call it the Easter break of the Easter bunny or the Easter eggs. But many still celebrate this wonderful occasion, and not as a remembrance, but perhaps looking for the holiday break. Now, others perhaps celebrate it for other different reasons. Perhaps it's because it's the only time that they would go to church, so that makes them two times a year. Were you like that before you got saved? That you went to church only on these special occasions, you paid your duty, you showed God, see God, I came today and at least I could do, and then you go live the way you want any other day. Now, I want to tell you a story about a man that came up to a preacher one day, and he said, "Preacher," right after the sermon, he said, "Every time I come to church and you're preaching, you always preach the same message. Can't you go and dig into the scriptures and study and get new messages for us? Why do you always preach the same message?" And the preacher looked at him and he said, "It's only because you come every Easter." You know, so many people will just love this holiday festivity because of the holiday break. Heard another story about a man that wanted to take his accusation to the courts. He was an atheist, and he took even a lawyer with him. Now, I don't know if this is a true story or not, but I heard it, and I'll just say, I'll let you know of it. I mean, you can determine whether it's true or not. You can look it up, whatever. But anyway, he wanted to take his case to the courts, and he said, "Look, Christianity have their time of holiday time, and they celebrate their occasion of their beliefs. What about a day for the atheists? We demand that we want put it to you that this we need to stop and remember a time of a day of atheist day." And the judge couldn't believe his ears that a man will bring such a case. And he just looked at him and he said, "You do have a day, and it's called April Fool's Day." And the Bible is very clear that if you want to believe this theory, and if you want to believe that there is no God, then the Bible says itself, God says it, you're a fool. You're a fool to believe such a lie. You're a fool to believe that there is no God. That's a big lie, and you're a fool if you'd believe it. And so this time of the resurrection was proven by the very word of God. We have a very sure more word of prophecy, the Bible says. We perhaps don't need these eyewitnesses, but we have them. We have the revelation of God the Father. We have the word of God. But lastly, we also have the revelation of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says it's the inner witness, if you would. In Romans chapter 8, 15 and 16, the Bible says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And for every blood-bought believer here that trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior, you probably don't know much, but you know one thing, that God is with you and God lives within your heart, and He speaks to your heart through His Word and through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And you know that you are the child of God. You know that He's your Father. And the hymn writer says it best. He says, "I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer, and just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives within my heart." And so what a wonderful thing that is for Jesus Christ to live in this body, and that you know that He lives within you, and He can testify that you are a child of God. Now, we want to see at these different folk that were around the tomb, how can this actually take place, that God can live within me? I want to turn your attention to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, turn with me to John chapter 19, if you would, or it's perhaps on the screen, but it's very small, so turn with me to John chapter 19. And the Bible says there in John chapter 19, beginning from 39. John chapter 19, beginning from 39. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Now, Nicodemus was a man of a Pharisee. He was a priest, a high ruler, if you would, and he encountered with Jesus at one time. Turn with me to John chapter 3. I really would have you to see John chapter 3 and see this encounter that he had with Christ. John chapter 3, beginning from verse 1. We see Nicodemus around the tomb, preparing the body of Christ with Joseph Arimathea. We'll look at him next. But it was amazing that this priest was different from the ones that would set up Christ or would crucify Christ. And we see that he came to Jesus by night, beginning from verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these things, miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Now notice what Jesus Christ says to him. He says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now you say, what does that mean, to be born of the water and to be born of the Spirit? Now you're going to understand the context and the conversation that they're having here. They're having a conversation about birth. They're not having a conversation about baptism. We've got to understand the context and the conversation and what they're talking about. So to interpret verse 5, we see that verse 6 will interpret verse 5. He goes on to say, that which is born is of flesh is what? Flesh. And that which is born of spirit is spirit. He says, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. It's not a choice. It's not just a preference or option. He says, you must be born again. You must be born again. And apparently these people today, or Pharisees or religious rulers, perhaps think by their religious duties and what they do in the Christian faith, or whatever it is, will get you right with God. But Jesus said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Now you're going to understand one thing about Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. So in other words, he had to know the Torah, at least the 5 books of the Bible, almost off by heart. He had to be well and mighty in the scriptures, but that is not enough. You can know the old Sunday school lessons. You can know the verses from when you were this little. You could know different passages of the Bible. You surely could know a whole heap about the Bible, but if you're not born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And this born-again experience, if you would, this new birth, you were born from your parents, now you need to be born from God, takes place when you trust Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. It takes place when you believe on Jesus Christ that died for your sin, and he rose again to justify you and to give you hope. And that this belief that he's talking about in John 3:16, it's not talking about a head knowledge. John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Listen, it's not enough just knowing about it. It's not enough just believing and cheering and saying amen. It needs to be put in practice. In other words, you need to believe with all your heart. It's to commit to. It's to give yourself to. It's to rely on fully. It's to depend upon with your whole heart. It's none of this casual come to Christianity and do what you want and you'll be okay. And it's more than just religion. It's more than just obeying a few things from the Word of God. It's a life decision that you're actually giving your life to Christ. And Christ has all of you, your heart, mind, body, and soul, with all that is in you, that all that you have, saying, Lord, I don't have much, and I don't know how to love like you want me to love, but I sure want to do it. I sure want to give you my life. I sure need your salvation. I need you to save me and help me live what you want me to live. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven. A great proof of your salvation is you fulfilling the will of God in your life. James spoke about it. He says, faith without works is dead. Now, he's not saying that you need works to be saved. He's saying if you have true faith, then works will come. The Holy Spirit of God will convict you from day to day, year to year. And before you know it, you see yourself changing. Old things are passing away. Behold, all things are becoming new. Your desire and your love for God changes. The things that you used to do, you don't want to do anymore. And then your love and your devotion to God changes. And let me say this to you today. If you say that you know Christ and there's no change in your life and there's been no conviction of the Holy Spirit and no inner witness or working, then that's not going to get you to heaven. What gets someone to heaven is a changed life through the working and the power of the Holy Spirit. Say what you want, Pharisees. I mean, he came by night. Nicodemus, no doubt, in the beginning would have had to be fearful. I mean, he came by night. And the Bible emphasized that in the Gospels later on. In the latter part of the Gospel, it talks about Nicodemus, the one that came by night. Now, you wonder and you think about, why did he come at night? Or maybe he didn't want his other Pharisee friends to see that he was talking to Jesus. But thank God that he came. At least he came, amen? And we see from the latter part of his Christ's life that Nicodemus was there in the background, wanting to know more, wanting to know the truth, and then committed to the truth. I guarantee you, it would have had to cost him his life. For Nicodemus to be part of the burial of Christ and have that interaction like he did, I'm going to submit to you today, this man was not an ordinary Pharisee. He was not an ordinary believer. This man was a born-again, regenerated, blood-bought Christian. And that's the only way that you and I can ever get to heaven. By submitting our lives to Christ. You can know it all. You can know the sinner's prayer. You can know all the verses that you want, friend. But if you don't believe on the Lord with all your heart, then you cannot be saved. Nicodemus was a man that was saved, changed, and would have suffered persecution. No matter what anyone said, he would have stood up to those Pharisees, even if it cost him his life. To be there at the burial would have been great, wonderful. Peter goes on to say, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. It's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ working in the heart of man. It's man believing the word of God. And then when that takes place, the Holy Spirit of God enters into that person. Your sin will be forgiven. Your burdens are rolled away. And it's the beginning of a new walk in Christ. And what I'm going to say to you this morning, do you have a new walk with Christ? Or do you know just a bunch of facts? What I'm trying to say is you can sit in one of these church pews and be lost. Too many people brought religion in their life and brought them to hell because they thought that they can pave their way through religion, but God says you need a new life. And that resurrection proved to us that God wants to give us a new life. And he gave Nicodemus, no doubt, a new life. It was evident that he was a man that would go full on fire for God, no matter what anyone said. And Joseph Arimathea was another man alike. Matthew chapter 27, if you would, in verse 57, I want you to see Joseph of Arimathea was a man also, the Bible mentions, he was a counselor, so he would have had to be part of the Sanhedrin and one that would be associated with the atmosphere of knowing some scripture in the Old Testament. And the Bible says there in verse 57, and when an even was come, there came a rich man. I want you to note that. A rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. And he went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. Now, I want you to notice a few things about Joseph Arimathea. He used his wealth for the cause of Christ. The Bible specifically says that Joseph of Arimathea was a wealthy man. He was a rich man. And let me say this to you. If one thing stops anyone from coming to Christ, it's the pleasures and the leisures of this life. Remember the time Jesus said, it's harder for a rich man to enter into the heaven? Yes, it's hard for a rich man to enter into heaven. And you say, why? Because the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. But we know from Joseph Arimathea's life, that nothing is impossible with God. He was a rich man and he was able to dedicate his wealth for the cause of Christ. But like I mentioned, this one thing that stops people from coming to Christ is to eat, drink, and be merry and live it up. And you think, well, I'm not that rich. I want to challenge you this morning. Compared to other countries that we live, that people live in, we are rich. We are rich. Whether you like it or not, take a trip to some countries, my friend, and you see the way they live. Some person wrote a letter regarding this, and he says, "Dear Lord, I've been rereading the record of the rich young ruler and obviously his wrong choices. But it has set me thinking, no matter how much wealth he had, he could not ride in a car, have surgery, turn on a light, hear a pipe organ, watch TV, wash dishes in running water, take a shower in running water, type a letter, mow a lawn, fly in an aeroplane, sleep on a mattress, talk on a phone. If he was rich, what am I?" Remember that rich man? The Bible says that he supped. Ooh. He supped well. In other words, the Bible says he could eat whatever he desired. Now you open your fridge today and you look in that fridge for some of us and we can eat what we want. We've got melons and garlic and all these different things that Israel desired. Not only that, you got McDonald's, you got Asian food, all foods you got and you can taste and eat. You're not begging for bread, are you? Let me say this, are you begging for bread? Are you waiting for the crumbs to fall off someone's table? Then if you're not waiting for the crumbs to fall off someone's table, you're rich. You're rich. I had the privilege to go down to this Vanuatu, and we went to this remote area, not in the city, in a very remote area, about 4 hours drive. It's called Big Bay, over a few rivers. And if you go to that area, you see some native people still wearing leaves or whatever. They're not wearing clothes, and some don't know much. And we had an opportunity to spend some time with some people that were saved. A missionary had gone up and reached that particular village, and a few good men had received Christ, and they started having church. And by the way, let me say this to you. They had church every day. Oh, that bell will ring. It was just a little hut. I tell you, a little hut, and we're all squished in, and it was hot, and there were mosquitoes and bugs. I remember I was preaching with this little light on here, and the generator was going on to bring this little light up somewhere, and I had my torch here, and all you can see is about 5 to 6 different bugs going zzzz around my head. And I looked at them and they're just sitting there, and if you can hear them sing, you can hear them from another village. And I looked at them and I thought, some people may look at you and think that you're poor. And I said to them, you're not poor. You're rich. I said, the folks living back in Australia, I said, they're poor. Because they trust their riches as their confidence. They've always got a backup plan. Somewhere, something saved up. You're relying on the Lord every day. And your poverty allows you to do that. You're rich. But what an amazement to be able to be wealthy like Joseph Arimathea and still have that thinking. Can you? Absolutely. How? By the power of God. If you're someone that thinks about the glory of God and the cause of Christ and moving the cause of Christ in a very special way, if you're someone that's been revived and you've received Christ as your Savior and He's your all in all and your resurrection, new life, new desires, new direction, absolutely. And if you're not, you're going to continue chasing the pleasures of this life. And by the way, if you do, you'll never, ever be satisfied. So many people are just hung up with different possessions and different things that they're simply passionate about. And that's on their heart. I heard a story about a young man that was making some money and he was driving his new sports car and buying extravagant possessions. And one day he turned a corner, went over the hill and crashed his car. He ran out of that car and he was screaming his head off, "My car, my car!" One man said, "Man, don't worry about your car. One of your hand is missing." He looked at his hand and he goes, "Oh, my Rolex, my Rolex." You say, why? Because the man is all possession and materials and holidays and festivities, and that's where their heart is. They're worried about it. Their heart is set on it. And your car gets scratched. Oh, I'm going to buy some polish to go and maintain this rust of metal. And one day, let me say this to you, it's all gone underground. You say, is it okay to have cars and different things? Yes, of course it's okay. But if that's what your heart is set on, and that's what's driving you in life, then you're in big trouble. You say, what needs to be driving me? Christ. What needs to be encouraging me? The Lord. Can you be like someone like Joseph Arimathea? Be wealthy and rich and serve the Lord? Absolutely. The man used his riches to buy this wonderful tomb. And it was wonderful, untouched. And by the way, Christ deserves the best, amen. And when we come to Sunday church and we sing, we want to dress our best for the Lord. He deserves the best. I mean, for no other reason, he brought this wonderful tomb. It was, no man had laid in it, and it was expensive. I said it was expensive. It would have cost him money. And you can talk to so many Christians today, you say, oh, well, I'll do whatever it takes, but just don't go to my wallet, man. Just don't touch that. It's amazing how Jesus knows where to push the button, doesn't he? No man can serve two masters. Either he'll love the one and hate the other, or despise the one and cling to the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So what it is this. You have Jesus as your life, and yet you may have possessions, but these possessions don't mean to you. They're God's anyway, and you want to use it for the glory of God. You're not clinging to that. You're clinging to Him. And by the way, when you're clinging to Him, and He has your heart, then everything you can give to God, not grudgingly, but cheerfully. But if you're worried and agitated and frustrated, maybe because you have still holding on to some things. Well, Joseph Arimathea wasn't holding on to these things. He let them go. Sometimes the richer get richer, and they ask the question to the richest man in the world. You know what they said to him? When is it enough? You know what he said? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. People chase the dollar like they're chasing their tail. And they ruin their life and their family's broken because of money. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money itself. I'm not saying to you and advocating that money is wrong, but the love of money. So money could be used for the cause of Christ, distributed the way that God wants you to. Wow. And we see in Joseph's life, he did that. Let me ask you a question this morning. Where is your heart? Who has your heart? Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. And if Jesus has your heart, he has everything about you. He has your time, your money, your talents, everything. Because he is the love of your life. Joseph, not only did he give of his possessions, but he stood for Christ. He stood for the Lord. And I want you to see that in that same verse 58. And when and he went to Pilate, and what did he do? He begged the body of Jesus. Oh, Pilate, just let me have it. Just let me have it. We want to give him a proper, honorable burial. And what do you know? Pilate, let him have the body of Christ. He stood up for the Lord. The Bible does mention that Nicodemus perhaps even were afraid of the Jews, so they perhaps went just around their back. But at least they went. Some people are so moved with fear that they don't stand for Christ. They're afraid of men, and they hinder them, and that will be a hindrance to them from being a soldier for Christ. The fear of man bringeth a snare. That's what happens. But despite the fear of the Jews, they still went to Pilate, and they begged for the body, and they wrapped the body, and they prepared it. And we need more women and men and children today that will stand up for the cause of Christ, no matter who they lose or what they'll lose. Yet too many people don't even know what that means, to stand for Christ. We need more people sharing their testimony in workplaces and universities. We need more people giving their life for the cause of Christ and making a stand. We need more people like Joseph, making a stand for Christ. He didn't care about possessions. And by the way, let me say this to you, money won't buy you a bed. Money might buy you a bed, but it won't buy you some sleep. Money might buy you books, but not buy your brains. Money might buy you food, but not an appetite. Money might buy you robes, but not beauty. A house, but not a home. Medicine, but not health. Amusements, but not happiness. Religion, but not salvation. A passport to go anywhere, but not heaven. The only way that you and I can get to heaven is a surrendered life to Christ and believing on what he had done and his finished work. And that will cause you to cling to him and live for him and stand for him. But I want you to see also he was looking toward eternal things. Luke chapter 23, verse 51, the Bible says the same, verse 50. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man, a just man. And by the way, if you want to be a good man or a just person, your steps need to be ordered by the Lord. And he was looking toward eternal things. In verse 51, the Bible says, the same had not consented to the counsel and to the deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself, note that verse, what? Waited for the kingdom of God. Now you see this man, a counselor, a Jew, waiting for the kingdom of God. So we can see that this man's affection was set on things above, not on the things on the earth. Though he had possession, though he had some money in the bank, his heart and his affection and his desire was on eternal things and not the things on this world. So we see that his vision was right. And I want to encourage you today, please Let your vision be right. Look toward the heavenly things. Look to the things that cannot be seen, for the things that are seen are temporal. But the things that are not seen are what? Eternal. And so like Joseph, look with these eyes of Christ, having a vision that is set to heaven and that you won't be moved. The worst thing that can ever happen to a Christian is this: bounce. To and from. One day they're on fire for the Lord, the next day they're back in the world. One day they're on fire for the Lord, and next day they're back in the world. Don't be a bouncing Christian. Don't be a rolling coaster Christian. Don't be an up and down Christian. Be a hot Christian for the Lord. Set your affection on things above. Let nothing move you, not anyone, not any person, not anything. The pleasures of this life, the fear of persecution. Don't let nothing move you. Let your eyes be straight ahead, like a flint. The Bible says, whoever looks back is what? Not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Not go back, looks back. What happened to Lot's wife? She looked back and she became a statue of salt. Now, I don't know how to interpret that, because the Bible says salt is good. Without salt, there's no flavor. But have you ever had... This is my interpretation, don't take it as Bible, but have you ever taken a whole heap of salt and put it in your mouth? Ugh. That's what I think about when I think about her. And I say, God, please don't let me look back that you'd go, ugh, about me. I don't want to be this lukewarm Christian. I want to be a Christian that is set straight, his vision is clear, his direction is clear, and nothing can be moved, that person. And then we're going to see Mary Magdalene. In John chapter 12, if you would, Mary. John chapter 12, and we'll read verse 1, and then we'll bounce to verse 11 for the sake of time. The Bible says there in John chapter 12, and verse 1, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Go to verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. And she seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Verse 13, and they saw, and they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, Please note this. I want you to try to understand this atmosphere, if you would. Because they have taken away my Lord. Wow. She comes to this place where Jesus was laid there, looking for Christ, wondering what's had taken place, where he was, who's taking him. And the angel says, what are you looking for? I'm looking for Jesus, my Lord. Look, when I read the Bible, I cannot stop but pause and hear her voice in how she's saying that. And I can't stop but realize that this woman had a passion and a devotion and a love for the Lord like none other. Wow. Where's my Lord? My Lord, personal. Not the Lord, but my Lord. Where is he? Where's he gone? Is that the same in your life? That you can have all these things in the world, but don't take Jesus. Just give me Jesus. Take it all, but just give me Jesus. Man, she was a woman, I'm telling you, that she could actually sing and say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. She can sing like the psalmist, and she can actually say, this Mary would say, what? For a day in thy court is better than a thousand. For I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. She understood it, and she knew it, that one day in the presence of God was better than a thousand days without God. Where'd he take? Where's my Lord? Is that how you feel? You get agitated and irritated if you haven't spent time with the Lord. Time has robbed you, work has robbed you, perhaps other things have robbed you from that time that you're sitting down spending with time with the Lord. My Lord, I just want my Lord, come what may. Oh, you can just see this devotion and this love that she had to the Lord. Verse 14, and when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Now notice verse 15, Jesus saith unto her, woman, notice the woman here, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And then notice, Jesus saith unto her, call her by name. Not woman, Mary. She turned to him. She knew just who he was. Can you hear the shaky voice? Rabboni, which meaning master? Master, Lord, is that you? Aren't you glad God knows you by name? My sheep hear my voice, and I give unto them eternal life, and they should never perish. Oh, she knew his voice, especially after she called him Mary. He called her Mary. Master, I just can't stop but realize that shaky voice that she had when she found out that was the Lord. Oh, behold, what manner of love the Father have bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Wow. I tell you something, folks. To have a relationship with Jesus Christ is far better than religion. Religion will make you miserable. Religion will make you turn off Christianity. Religion will put you off the things of God. Religion will just cause you to cringe in your seat. But when you come and have a relationship with your Lord, oh, wow. Wow. Just can't wait to see him. Just can't wait to see him. Oh, here's my Savior and my Lord. Can't wait to see him. Do you feel that way? Do you honestly feel that way? Or you're still holding on to this life. By the way, this life, it's going to go. And it's going. But the next life to come is eternal. It's forever. And we're going to be with him forever, those that are saved. To die is gain. For me to live is Christ. Oh, Christian, let me encourage you. The only way that you can fall in love with God is when you remember the day he saved you. The day he brought you from death to life. Ah, there are some reasons why Jesus manifested in the flesh. And in closing, let me give you those reasons. Number one, the Bible says in 1 John 3:5, and ye know that he was, Jesus that is, manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. First reason that Jesus manifested in the flesh was to take away our sins. On that cross, Jesus was paying for your sin and my sin. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Number two, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:10, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Second reason why Jesus was manifested in the flesh, not only to take away our sin, but also to abolish death. O death, where is thy sting? Oh, Jesus has taken your sting on that cross. He paid the price of death that in him you may live. He paid for the sins of the world that brings forth death that knew no sin. He paid for your sin so you don't die in your sin. And he wanted to abolish death. A young girl, 15 years old, suddenly was cast into bed, suffering completely, paralyzed on one side and blind. She heard her family talking to the doctor and say to the parents as they stood behind her bedside, "She has seen her best days, poor child." She said, "No, doctor." She exclaimed, "My days are yet to come when I shall see the King in his beauty. This is our hope. We shall not sink into alienation. Christ arose from the dead to give us a pledge of our rising. The resurrection is the great antidote for the fear of death. Nothing else could take its place. Riches, genius, worldly pleasures, pursuits, none can bring us a consolation on that dying hour but the resurrection of Christ." When you're on that dying bed and you're in Christ and you remember that Jesus arose and conquered death, that you begin to think that I'm going to be risen from the dead, and death is already conquered because of Christ, and I'm in Christ. Thirdly, Jesus manifested in the flesh to give us life eternal. 1 John 4:9 says, "And he was manifested, the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." A phone call was received by a mother on February 27, 1991, during the Desert Storm War. A woman named Ruth received the worst call of her life. They said, "Your son, Clayton, he was private, first class. He had stepped on a landmine and he was dead." For the next 3 days, she was grieved and no one could comfort her. On the third day after receiving the terrible news, the phone rang. On the other end of the phone, there was a voice that said, "Mom, it's me. I'm alive." At first, she thought it was someone playing a bad joke. But as the conversation continued, she realized it was her son that had mistaken identity. And she had so much joy. She laughed and cried and rejoiced and seemed that hopeless situation turned out to be the greatest day of her life. And I'm just saying to you today, if you know a loved one, a wife, a daughter, a son, or someone that saved last night, I couldn't but cry and say, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my mom. Thank you, Lord, for saving my dad. I'm going to see him again." Oh, what a day that will be. The resurrection brings that hope. And friend, let me tell you something. If you have a dying neighbor or a friend or a family member, it's not time for you to sit down and relax. It's time for you to tell them about Jesus, because without him, they're dead. And the only one that can bring life is Christ. And even though you may lose friends and loved ones because they misunderstand you, the urgency of the gospel, the light that rings in their ear, would be their only hope. What a wonderful thing is to have life eternal. Some of you Christians need to rejoice. Get up and claim the victory. Some of you look like you've just lost. Your head's down and you're lost. You're finished. The resurrection of Christ gives us victory. This body may be decaying and we may be dying, but the inner man is renewed day by day. You just got to look to Christ and you got to walk with him and be in his will and have that joy renewed, my friend. Stop pouting what you don't have and see what you do have. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What more do you want? What more are you looking for? Life. He was manifested in the flesh to give us life. And I'm not talking about during trialing times and hard times and sorrow times, grieving times. They will come to fake like everything's okay and grieve. Someone dies, you miss them, grieve. But there's something stirring up here that you can't shake. And that's Christ living in you, comforting you and helping you and looking to Him. Sometimes we grieve over the little silly things. We pout, go in that corner, but look to Christ. See what you have in Christ. You have a new life in Christ. The Bible says, "Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy have begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Jesus said to His disciples, "Don't worry." He tried to comfort them. "In My Father's house there are many mansions. I'm telling you, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. You just do what I'm telling you to do here on earth. Live your days for the glory of God and for the cause of Christ. I've got something waiting for you. Let me say this to you. He is our mansion. Jesus is our mansion. And are you waiting to see Him?" Fourthly, and we're finished, He manifested in the flesh to destroy the works of the devil. Notice what the Bible says in 1 John 3:8, "And he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil." And I want to encourage you, please, with all my heart, don't fall for His tricks. Don't fall for His lies. The devil doesn't want to see you come to Christ. The devil wants to say to you, "Hey, you know, if you come to Christ, you're going to miss out." You just have to say, "Miss out on what? I've got Christ." The devil's going to look at you and he's going to say all these things, put these things in your head, create lies and cause you to just simply forget about the things of God and focus on yourself. It was asked one of the leaders there in the satanic cult. They asked him, "What's the number one commandment, or what's the focus of the satanic Bible?" You know what he said? "Focus on self." Absolutely. Focus only on self. It doesn't matter who you step on to climb that ladder of success. It doesn't matter who's in your way. Just make sure that you're going to get there. And get the accolades and the fame and the prestige. Doesn't matter. If you hurt people along the way, don't worry if you don't have Christ in your life. As long as you're successful here on earth and you're living for self and you're pampering this body and you're not sacrificing, you just sacrifice for yourself. It's okay. Or you just sacrifice and help those that help you. It's okay. Don't worry about those that mistreat you. By the way, if they mistreat you, you can get them back. That's Satan. But when Christ died on that cross, His heel crushed His head. Yep. That's why He was manifested. That means you don't have to be under the power of Satan. That means you don't have to fall for His lies. You shall be as gods. Live it up. Do what you want. God's holding back from you. On the contrary, God warned Eve, "Don't eat that tree. That's the tree that will kill you. Hey, eat from all these other trees. These are good for you, but that one, don't touch. That one is the one that will kill you." And Satan said, God's holding back. He knows from the day you eat from that tree, you'll be a god. Your eyes will be open. Hence, look at us, rebels, doing what we want, how we want, when we want. And we have a little religion there to justify our living. God, help us just to acknowledge that and repent from that and say, "God, I know that You're not looking for this great perfection. We don't have it, but You're looking for a surrendered, willing soul." Just to admit it. Just to admit it and say, "God, please help us not to fall for the lies of Satan, but to come under Your power and that You'd be the Lord of our life." Said to the Pharisees, "You are the father of the devil. Your father's the devil, for he is a liar from the beginning." I just pray that you don't fall under the hand of Satan and listen to his lies. He's going down, my friend, and he wants to take you with him. Well, he wants to take as many as he can with him. And I pray that you won't surrender to his will, but you'll surrender to God's will. I pray that you'd give your life to Christ. There's no greater joy than to give your life to Christ. I want to close by just saying that the devil and his cohorts were devising this great plan to get people to reject the gospel. And one of them said, let us say to the people and make up some stories and lies that there's no God. And silence prevailed. Every devil knew that most people believe in a supreme being. That's not going to work. Let's tell them that there is no hell, one devil said, and that there's no punishment for sinners. And then that was turned down because some men obviously have conscience and wish that tell them that sin must be punished. Then the conclave was going to an end in failure when one demon came with a voice and said, let's tell them there is a God and let's tell them there is a hell. But let's just tell them that you have plenty of time. Just wait. Live your life and then right at the end of it, come to Christ. And the devils knew that God won't be mocked. And they all cheered. Plan! Yes! Let's tell them that there is a God, there is a hell, there is a heaven. But just take your time. Just wait. Enjoy yourself. And then when it comes to the end of your life, choose him. I want to remind you this morning, God is not mocked. And by the way, with that kind of thinking, it's another selfish one. But many people are falling for it. And I just pray that you don't have to, because Christ has destroyed the works of the devil. In other words, he's exposed him. And he's put death to flight. Don't continue to fall for his lies. I just want to encourage you this morning. Surrender to God. One last verse and I'm closing. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? I pray that you do if you haven't already.